Well, today I'm going to talk about a wedding that we're all going to be a part of. So whether you are married, whether you've been married, whether you've been married more than once, I just want to say that there's one more wedding that you're going to be a part of. And, you know, I wrote a book, and the title of the book is Heaven. Answers for today, hope for tomorrow. And in the book, I answer the question, you know, will there be marriage in heaven?
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Institute of Biblical Studies, author and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. This is Sonia Hall, thanking you for joining us today for the conclusion of the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the conclusion of the Marriage Supper of the Lamb.
Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So this means that we should seek to live lives that are free from, as it says here, cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. That means that, you know, we should work at being holy. You know, I know that this is a work of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and we have to let the Holy Spirit do its work. But, you know, by the same token, we have to cooperate with the Spirit. We can't fight against the Spirit, right? So, when we cooperate with the Spirit, that means that we exercise holiness. And if we are the bride of Christ, then we should work at keeping ourselves spotless in this world. Yeah, I'm reminded of an illustration that I used one time. And there was a flower, and I can't remember the name of the flower, but it was in a coal mine. And the flower was pure white. And in the coal mine, you know how things get dusty and get tainted? Well, this flower in the midst of the coal mine still maintained its purity of whiteness. And so the analogy was, we are in a dirty world, right? Where the dust, the coal mine dust of the world is falling on us, but we should be like that flower. We should allow that dust to roll off and for us to maintain our holiness and our purity. And because we are the bride of Christ. And notice what I read, and let me go back and read it again. And if you have your Bibles, you might want to turn to Ephesians 5 as I read this. Ephesians chapter 5, and it says this, that Christ is the head of the wife, even as the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and is the savior of the body. Now notice this, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now don't miss this. Don't miss this right here. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Christ wants a holy. Now, notice some of the words in here, some of the words and some of the phrases. Sanctify, cleanse, washing, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. Listen to some of those words. That is the type of bride that Christ is looking for. So when you look at what manner of person ought you to be, we should endeavor to keep ourselves clean, knowing that we are Christ's bride. Right. Oh, wow, man. That's challenging right there. You know what I'm saying? That's challenging to make sure that our daily walk is one where we are trying to keep ourselves clean. You know, I like the what's that one step? That one song. I think it's Order My Steps in the Word. I've got to keep my life clean every day. I want to go with him when he comes back. I've come too far. That's God is. Okay, yeah. I'm getting my songs mixed up here. God is. You know, God is the joy and the strength of my life. He removes all pain, misery, and strife. He promised to keep me and never believe me. And he's never come short of his word. Watch this. I've got to fast and pray. Stay in the narrow way. I've got to keep my life clean every day. Mic drop. I've got to keep my life clean every day. Why? Because I am a part of the bride of Jesus Christ. Amen. Look at this right here. Revelation 19:8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the linen is the righteousness of the saints. Let that, take a photograph of that and let that be tucked away in your mind, right? Fine linen, clean and white. For the linen is the righteousness of the saints. Notice that if you, so let me flip the script to the opposite side, right? That if it's unrighteous, then that means that the linen is dirty, soiled, defiled, messed up, right? That if it's unrighteous, then the exact opposite is true. That is not fine linen. It's not clean. It's not white. But the righteousness of the saints, the good deeds of the saints, the righteous living of the saints, the holy living of the saints, that is the fine linen. That's what makes the linen clean and white. So let me ask this question. If you were wearing garments that would reflect your righteousness, would your garments be clean, white, and pure? Or would they be spotted, soiled, and defiled? Okay, so let me read that again. That the bride of Christ, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Mm-hmm. We could end the Bible study on that right there, right? Just looking at that picture, we could end the Bible study on that. But I got a few more things I want to say. So let's run on and see what the end is going to be. So there's the marriage. The concept of the marriage spoken of in scripture is often based on the elements found in the customs of ancient Jewish marriages. And we see that there were three components to Jewish marriages. Now, I'm going to go through this rather quickly, but you have the notes. Okay, hopefully you're getting the notes and you have them where I talk in detail about these things. But there are three components: the engagement, the wedding / consummation, and then the marriage supper. The engagement, the wedding, and the marriage supper. So as we look at the engagement, this was what was known as the betrothal stage. And it was during this time that the bridegroom proposed to the bride, and they went through a series of commitments they made to one another, a semi-ceremony. And so it was at this point that they were legally married. That's why we always go back to the Christmas story. And it says that Joseph was betrothed to Mary, but they weren't living together yet. You know, they were still separated. You know, they hadn't come together to consummate the marriage. But the commitment that they made to each other legally was binding. And that's why when Joseph found out that Mary was with child, that it said that he had a desire to put her away privately, right? He had to go through the legal work to divorce her. And people might say, well, you know, if they were engaged, then why did they need to get divorced? Well, see, again, in our culture, engagement is different than what it was during the biblical times. You know, engagement means that we're preparing for marriage. But this time meant that they were already married. And so then we see that the bridegroom had to pay a dowry for the bride. And that's where he put money down. He gave money to the father, you know, for the bride. And so Christ, woo, woo, yes, amen. Christ paid the dowry with his blood, that when he shed his blood on the cross, that he paid the dowry, you know, to be our bridegroom. That's why 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. What, know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. What is that price? It's the blood of Christ, the dowry. And then Peter says this, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So the dowry was the price that the father, that they paid to the father of the bride. Christ paid the price. He is the dowry that he shed with his blood. Then there is the wedding ring. What is the wedding ring? It's the Holy Spirit. We are told in 2 Corinthians, we have the earnest of the Spirit. That word earnest meant that it was a guarantee that the full payment was on the way. The Holy Spirit is given as a guarantee of the rest that is to come. We have the wedding ring and then the gifts. Well, we know what they are. They're the spiritual gifts, that the Holy Spirit gives us gifts. And then what the bridegroom would do is the bridegroom would leave and he would go to the Father's house. And it was there that he would add on a room for his family, right? And so we get that from John chapter 14, where Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So the bridegroom left and went to prepare a place for his bride. And then it was during this time that the bride would make herself ready, that she would go through the cleansing and the purity, and that she would be ready. Now, she didn't know when the groom was coming, the bridegroom. She didn't know when he was coming, but she had to be ready. And so she had to cleanse herself. And I like what it says in Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted she should be arrayed in fine linen, right? So the bride had to prepare herself. The bride had to cleanse herself. So so this is the engagement, but again, it's not the engagement the way that we think of engagements, right? This was actually legally binding. All the things that they went through here was legally binding. And then we move on. I'll come back to that. The wedding and the consummation of the of the marriage. The wedding is when the bridegroom came back. He would go to the bride's home, and there would be various ceremonies. And then after that, there would be a procession to the home of the bridegroom. And many people said that this actually took place at night, that he would come at night. So that's, you know, when you look at the parable of the 10 virgins, and there were five foolish and there were five wise, and the five wise, you know, they had oil in their lamps, and the five foolish didn't have it. And so when the bridegroom came, the five that didn't have the oil, they got left, you know, they missed it. And so this was analogous of the procedure that would take place whenever the bridegroom would come back for his bride. You know, then he would take the bridegroom to, he would take the bride to his home, to that room that he had built for her. And then, so if you are under 18, close your ears and put your hands over your eyes. We might not want you to hear this right here. If you are under 18, or if you are under 20, no, I'm just joking. You know, Pastor Glaze, you know, I'm gonna keep it straight for y'all, right? You know, I'm gonna keep it straight. But in Psalm 19, we read these words about the consummation. In Psalm 19, and David is talking about the sun, and he talks about how the sun rises and then goes through the skies, and then it sets. And then he's talking about when the sun rises. You know, listen, look how he describes the sun when it rises. He said, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run a race. So the bridegroom would take the bride back to the room that they had prepared, and they would go do their thing, right? They would go consummate the marriage. And now the wedding feast, or the celebration, had started, but it wasn't in full swing until the bridegroom came out of the chamber. Now notice what it says, how he came out of the chamber, right? He came out of the chamber like the sun coming up in the sky. Just, have you ever seen the sun rise in the morning? How bright and red and cheerful the sun looks. And he says that the bridegroom came out of the chamber, Jack, with a big smile on his face. Mm-mm-mm. You see why I said you had to be over 18 to hear this? No, I'm just kidding. And then everybody waited, right? They were waiting. And when the bridegroom came out with this smile on his face, right? Because he had a good night, right? That's when the celebration started. That's when, as they say, they partied hardy. That's when they said, cut the cake just a little bit, right? That's when things got started. So when is the time of the wedding? You know, when will this wedding take place? Well, you know, I believe that it will take place after the rapture, when we have gone to heaven, after we have come before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. Because look, after we go before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, and we are judged by him. Now, again, I say this often, and hopefully you, when I die and go to glory, you'll say, well, you know, Pastor Glaze always said that when we stand before Christ at the judgment seat, that we don't have to give an account for sin. We'll give an account for our stewardship. And so at that point, you know, we'll be cleansed and we'll be rewarded and we'll be ready for the wedding. We'll be ready for the wedding. So I believe that when you die, I believe that you go before the judgment seat of Christ. And it's at that point where he gives you your rewards. And then when the wedding takes place, you are ready for the wedding. So I do believe that the wedding is in heaven, and it will happen while the tribulation is taking place here on this earth. All right, so let me move on to the last thing, and that is the marriage supper of the Lamb, the marriage supper. So now we've seen that as the bride, we've prepared ourselves, we've gone to the wedding, and now there is the celebration. So this is when the groom comes out of the chamber, right? And now we can really start to celebrate. And verse 9 of Revelation 19. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. So notice this is the marriage supper now. You know, previously we've been looking at the marriage, but now we're looking at the marriage supper. He saith unto me, these things are the true saying. These are the true sayings of God. So the marriage supper. Who are the guests of the marriage supper? Well, some scholars believe that the church is both the bride and the guests, but I wouldn't necessarily go with that. I would say the guests. Now, again, keep in mind, this is Christ, the bridegroom, marrying the bride, his church. Who are the guests at this marriage supper? Well, there are Jewish people who were saved during the tribulation. Matthew 25 talks about that. They're saved Gentiles who come out of the tribulation. They will be the guests. And then I believe Old Testament saints like Abraham and Isaac, Jacob, King Solomon, King David. You know, I believe that they'll all be guests at the wedding supper. But we will be on stage front and center. It will be Christ, the bridegroom, and us, the church, his bride, that they will celebrate. What a day that will be. What a day, glorious day that will be. All right. And then where is the place of the marriage supper? Now, again, like I said, the wedding, I believe, takes place in heaven. And then at the end of the tribulation, Christ is coming back to earth. So it is generally agreed that the supper will take place on the earth at the beginning of the millennium. However, some believe the supper will begin in heaven and conclude with a feast on earth. So that's another view. And then some people take it a step further and they say the entire millennial period will consist of the marriage feast or the marriage supper of the Lamb. All right. So that's the marriage and the supper of the Lamb.
Thank you for joining us today on In Kurt and Jesus. Tune in next time for the first half of The Tribulation. If you would like to request an audio copy of today's message, The Marriage Supper of the Lamb, you can contact us at inkurtandjesus.org and request The Marriage Supper of the Lamb. That's inkurtandjesus.org and request The Marriage Supper of the Lamb from our Bible prophecy series. Or call us at 877-831-5060. Keep in mind, the entire series on Bible prophecy is made available by request. When you visit our website, inkurtandjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Dr. Glaze is the author of 10 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit inkurtandjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. 5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. Now for Dr. Glaze and our volunteer staff, I'm Sonia Hall, reminding you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.